Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, turn me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. And as you're turning there, you know, one of the questions that often gets bandied about in Christian circles is a pretty relevant one. Has the age of miracles ceased? Well, from my experience in walking with the Lord since 1973, I would have to answer that question with a resounding no. The age of miracles hasn't ceased. And if you've been paying attention to the work of God within your own life, you would probably agree with that assessment. Boy, I think of all the amazing, mind-blowing things that have happened to me since I invited Christ into my life. Boy, talk about a miracle right off the bat that someone like me would get saved in the first place. I remember a friend of mine who used to regularly share the Lord with me, and I used to give him an awful lot of abuse about it. When I told him I'd actually become a Christian, he thought I was joking. So I'm a walking miracle, and I'm sure you are as well. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Boy, I could go down the list of things that God has done in my life, things that have just absolutely blown my mind with God's supernatural power. I've been in a Bible study group where we were seeking the Lord, and the place where we were meeting actually literally shook. I've been in a situation where a dear loved one in my family actually saw the Lord before he departed from this earth on his deathbed and was able to see the presence of God manifest in that kind of miraculous way. I can recall seeing the Lord cure a fatal illness and bring a relative of mine to Christ as a result of that miraculous intervention. I can think of a word of prophecy that was given to me that not only revealed to me that God was very much aware of what had happened in my life previous, but that with that confidence, I could make a huge step of faith going forward, including proposing to my wife, Pam. So yeah, God is in the miracle business. You know, some people say, well, you must be special or something. No, all I do is pay attention. And if you pay attention, you're going to see miracles in your life, large and small. Now, the real question we need to ask ourselves isn't, can God, on his timing and according to his will, intervene in the normal and the natural and display for us his awesome power? Well, that's a settled issue. The big question I think that we've got to ask ourselves is, why does God do that? Why does God intervene? Does he have a purpose behind doing the miraculous? If God does intervene in your life, if he does answer some kind of radical prayer, if you're in one of those circumstances where you're just dumbstruck by a demonstration of the power of God, here's the big question. What is going to be different about your life as a result of that experience? You know, that's really where the rubber meets the road. It isn't that we have an encounter with God that matters. People do that all the time, and they'll have some kind of an emotional explosion, but their lives are pretty much unchanged. God wants to use his power in our lives to change our lives, not just to show us that he is there, but to allow us to respond to the true and living God in another miraculous way, in a way that allows him through his Spirit to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like in practice. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Nehemiah, you know that at this stage in the history of Israel, Israel has literally gone from rags to riches in this book. When Nehemiah came on the scene, when he heard about the conditions that the people of Israel were living in, yeah, they were back in the land. Yeah, the Medo-Persian Empire had a different view than the Babylonians. They had allowed them to go back and resettle in their ancestral homeland, but they were literally hanging on by a thread. Life was not good. The walls of Jerusalem were burnt. They were hauled down. They were absolutely ineffective as far as providing any kind of defense against their enemies. Israel basically lived or died on the whims of all kinds of oppressive people around them. And God moved upon the heart of this man, Nehemiah. A Jewish man, he'd risen through the ranks to become the king's cupbearer there in the Medo-Persian Empire, to King Artaxerxes Longimanus I. And boy, what a great employee. You talk about the age of miracles not ceasing. We are told that that God used the fact that Artaxerxes looked at Nehemiah and said, "Man, why are you so sad?" Because he'd never been sad in the presence of his boss ever before. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself. But taking this outstanding employee and Nehemiah saying, "Hey, I've heard what's happening with my people back in Jerusalem. And I can't not be heartbroken in light of what's going on there." Well, king, this ruler, the most powerful man in the world at that time, looked at Nehemiah and said, "Well, what do you propose to do?" And Nehemiah, again, breathing a quick prayer before God — it's not the length of your prayer that matters, right? It's who you're praying to that counts — said, "Well, this is what I'm going to need to be able to restore the walls of Jerusalem." And Artaxerxes Longimanus I said, "Go for it, man. We're going to sign a decree." Now, if you've been with us in our study of Nehemiah, that wasn't just a sort of a nice sort of happenstance. That wasn't just something that was a fortuitous break that happened to come Nehemiah's way. If you were with us, we discovered that in our Palm Sunday message, that this decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus I that was signed on March 5th, 444 B.C., literally kicked off a countdown clock in Scripture. Now, we see in Daniel chapter 9 that there would be 173,880 days from the time that decree was signed until Messiah the Prince would present himself to the people of Israel. Man, Jesus fulfilled that down to the day when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt. So this move of God that is going on here in Nehemiah is just amazingly miraculous. There is so much going on behind the scenes. But as you know, Nehemiah coming back, no good deed in this world goes unpunished, right? He wanted to do good by the Jewish people. He wanted to rebuild these walls. But the people that were oppressing the Jews liked things just the way they were. And so they attempted to thwart the work. We discover the more things change, the more they stay the same in this world. Just as we are seeing again in the Middle East over this weekend, the rise of terrorism and violence and so forth breaking out, anti-Semitism raising its ugly head. So back then, same thing was going on. The point that when the people of Israel were rebuilding the walls under Nehemiah's direction, they literally had to take a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to protect themselves. But lo and behold, even in light of this amazing and intense opposition, the walls were rebuilt. The people of Israel were rejoicing in what God had done. But they understood something else. Just because things were good physically for them at that point didn't mean that things were great spiritually for them. And another fellow who came — Nehemiah was kind of the building contractor, if you will, on this project. But there was another individual who came back. His name was Ezra the priest. And Ezra the priest introduced the people of Israel to their spiritual heritage. They got out the law of Moses. The people that had been living in the promised land, God's chosen people, had never heard his word prior to this time. And so we saw in Nehemiah chapter 8 a section of scripture that we called Revival at the Watergate, not the Watergate Hotel in Washington, D.C., but the Watergate that was there in Jerusalem. The people gathered around. They constructed a platform. Ezra declared God's word literally from dawn to dusk. And the people couldn't get enough of this. It was just so amazing to see the hunger and thirst for God's word that the people had there. But they were overwhelmed. They had never heard what God had required of them. They had never heard of the covenant and the stipulations that God had attached to being God's chosen people. And so the more they heard God's commands, the more they looked at their lives, the more they realized, man, if God's keeping score here, we are in big time trouble. And so they began to weep. They began to cry. And Nehemiah and Ezra saw what was going on there. And they go, no, you're missing the point. You know, this isn't a time for weeping or mourning. This is a time to celebrate. This is a time to put on a party. This is a time to fiesta, man. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, if you read God's word, there are going to be times, let's face it, where God's word is going to, well, it's going to run you ragged a little bit. If you're paying attention at all to the things you find in God's word, you're going to see, this is the way I live my life, this is the way God wants me to live my life, and one of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. You know, God's going to show us, he's going to correct us because he's a loving father. But understand something, when God points out our faults and our failures in our lives, he never does so because he delights in seeing you squirm. He doesn't do these things to defeat you. He does these things only to complete you. The Bible tells us, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor let your heart detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, even as a father, the son in whom his heart delights. Oh, there is nothing wrong with coming to a place where the Lord has to do some house cleaning in your life. And he will point those areas out in your life that need changing. If your idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ is don't go changing to try and please me, you're listening to Billy Joel on elevator music. You're not listening to the word of God. So it's so important for us to understand that God is going to correct us, but he never leaves us in a place where we're like, oh, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat some worms. There's some people who define spirituality that way. And they sort of walk around with their lip dragging on the ground. But the Lord says, no, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, God is going to deal with these things, but he always brings us to the other side, to the very presence of God, to the place where we begin to understand the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you enjoy your relationship with God today? Can I ask you that convicting question? Is following the Lord a joy? Is it a get to or is it a got to? Do you look at following the Lord because you're like, oh man, God's up there and he's that mean looking old man with a long white beard and a sneer on his face and he's got a lightning bolt with my name on it. I know he's going to zap me if I get out of line. Or do you follow the Lord because it's a got to? Do you get to? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. God, blow my mind. By the end of this day, show me your power. By the end of this day, change my heart and my life. By the end of this day, teach me from your word something that I never knew before. Wow. That's when the Christian life gets exciting. And that's what the people of Israel experienced. Now, as they experienced this, as they discovered that the key to a relationship with God is getting through to joy. And by the way, if how you define your relationship with God leaves you far short of joy in your walk with the Lord. I'm not saying that there aren't times along the way. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to laugh, the scripture says. But if you don't get to that point where you're like, man, Lord, that was a tough stretch we went through. That was a difficult time we experienced. But boy, I want to trade it for the world. Man, knowing you is so amazing, so wonderful. I'm willing to go through these things to get to the other side. I'm willing to experience your correction, your chastisement in order to have more and more of you. If that's not your experience in your walk with God, you're not doing it right. You need to go back to step one. We as believers in Christ, more than anyone else in this world, have a right to be joyful. We as believers in Christ, more than anyone else, have the right to say in the words of the old Frank Sinatra standard, the best is yet to come. And that's joy, gang. Joy is that forward-looking relationship. And if we realize that God has created us to live forever with Him, if we discover for ourselves personally that the greatest things we experience in this life, as wonderful as they are just previews of coming attractions. Well, let me tell you something. If you become that kind of heavenly-minded, you're going to be of the greatest earthly good. You're going to say, man, I don't have much time here. I want to make the most of my time here. I want to invest my time here in things that matter. I just don't want to live for the weekend or, heaven forbid, the fortunes of the Arizona basketball team. I want to live for something greater than that. You start to realize that, and your life takes on this beautiful quality, this supernatural influence within your life. It's not just something that's going to bless you. It's going to make you an incredible blessing to others. It's going to cause you to understand that the old saw about being a Christian isn't religion. Rather, it's a relationship with God. You're going to get that. You're going to understand that. Because God is going to be radically at work within your life. This is the normal Christian life. This is what God wants for all of His people. This is what Jesus was speaking of when He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John chapter 10 and verse 10. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life is a life in deep connection with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord came to provide for us. Well, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about how this connection started to work out. How does that relationship look in practical terms? Well, we saw in Nehemiah chapter 9 that the first aspect of a genuine walk with God, God does this miracle. God provides for the people of Israel. They become exposed to God's word. They ask the question, what next? What do we do next? Well, we discovered what the first next is. It's communication with God. It's communication with God. And Nehemiah chapter 9 records a prayer that the people of Israel prayed in light of all these wonderful things that went on. Now, if you're with us on Wednesday night, we talked a bit about how this prayer is really an insightful thing as far as our prayer life is concerned. You know, it's so funny how sometimes we take our cues on prayer from culture rather than Scripture. In fact, I realized this early on, not long after I got saved. I discovered something. There were a lot of Christians out there that for some reason weren't on real great speaking terms with God. You know, I would go out, say, after a Bible study, you know, to one of those places, you know, where Christians go and they take up a huge amount of tables and some order water and then they stiff the waiter or they leave a track behind us. This is far more valuable than money. Hey, do me a favor. If you're one of those people, don't tell the people there that you go to this church. Man, if you're going to take up an entire table there to fellowship, you better be an outrageously big tipper. That would be my exhortation to you. Nothing speaks love more to wait service than a large tip. So, you know, but I would go to these things, and you know, and they'd bring out, you know, the stuff, you know, and I could see why people would need to pray, because the stuff that people were going to eat in those circumstances would probably take more nutrition out of your body than put it into you. But they'd start, you know, it was time to pray, and oh, we should be thankful for all this. And I just noticed these Christians would stand around and they'd have their thumb up. I'd go, well, what's the deal with the thumb? Oh, well, you didn't get your thumb up. You got your thumb up last. You've got to pray. I go, got to pray? What are you talking about, got to pray? I like talking to God. Oh, you know, like, could you imagine having any other relationship like that? Oh, you got your thumb up last. I guess you got to talk to your wife now. I guarantee you, you're going to be in here looking for marriage counseling before too long. How do you think God looks at things like that? Oh, gee, I didn't know talking to me was such a pain in the neck. You know, you got this little game going on here. No, prayer isn't a got to. It's a get to. It's a joy. And we discovered that in prayer, rather than taking our cues from culture, we need to take them from the Scripture. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we saw this beautiful picture. Chuck Swindoll, the great Christian Bible teacher and former president of Dallas Seminary, called this four-dimensional prayer. Four-dimensional prayer, because as Nehemiah 9 breaks down, we see, first of all, that prayer caused the people of Israel, number one, to look to their past, to be able to see what life was like by taking a look at what God had done in the past. The second dimension of four-dimensional prayer was this, what God was doing in their lives in the here and now. The third dimension of fourth-dimensional prayer was what would God want them to do in light of what he has done in the past? And the fourth is, what is God promising us yet for the future? I guarantee you, if you have your prayer life structured along that line, it's really a powerful thing. It allows the Lord to search the depths of our hearts. It allows us to be able to him to be able to show us areas where we still need to grow, where we need to keep on keeping on. And it's a beautiful, powerful thing. The other thing that I love about a structure like that, you know, praying about, okay, where have I been? What's going on right now? What does God want to do with me immediately? And what yet lies in the future? If you focus on these things in prayer, you're also going to avoid another problem in prayer, and that is drifting. Ever find yourself doing that? Oh, boy, I do. You know, I'll be saying, you know, Lord, oh, boy, Lord, I love you so much, and boy, you know, Lord, I really love a good chimichanga, and boy, I hope when I go out to lunch today, I hope I get one of those ones where the chicken's cooked just right and it kind of steams when you cut it open. That would be, oh yeah, Lord, I was talking to you. Could you imagine talking to anybody else like that in your life? You're not going to have a lot of friends talking that way. I'm sure God's like, oh boy, here he goes again. So there's nothing wrong with having a little structure in your prayer life. You know, again, that's why the Lord gave us what we call the disciples' prayer. You know, when we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That was not given by Jesus so that we could recite that by rote as quickly and without any kind of meaning as possibly we can. No, that was a structure for prayer. And I guarantee you, if your prayer life consists of praise to God, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, looking for the power of God, thy kingdom come, Lord, I want you and your great kingly power to rule and reign within my life, your will be done, God's priorities for our life, give us this day our daily bread, God's provision for our life, again, forgive us our sins, God's purification that he wants to do within our life, and finally, God's protection in our life, especially in matters of spiritual warfare. I guarantee you, if you hang your hat on those six priorities in prayer, you're not going to drift. You're not going to drift. Your prayer life is going to stay focused. One other thing about prayer that I think is so powerful, here in Nehemiah 9, we see a 38-verse prayer. We go, wow, that was a long one. Have you ever sat down and read something like this with a stopwatch? It only took about 3 minutes to read the whole thing. You know, once again, it's not the length of our prayers that matters. It's the content of our prayers that matter. It's not the theologians we quote that matters. It's not the heady things we say in prayer that counts. It's the heart we bring to prayer that really counts.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. to personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.